Well, as I mentioned before, we're taking our text for special consideration this evening from Jeremiah chapter 17, and specifically from verses 5 to 8. I would like to read that passage out to you again, and then we'll spend some time thinking about it. Jeremiah 17, beginning at verse 5, says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and it will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Let's come before God quickly, briefly in prayer now. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and that it contains all that we need to know you and to live as your children. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand it now, understand what it's saying about the life of the faithless and the life of the faithful, and that we might see where our hope should rest. Pray for your blessing on me as I speak, and on all as they listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's not a long passage, and I trust you can sort of hold it all in your head as we look at it, as well as keeping it in front of you. As I've been studying it recently, it did occur to me to wonder what an English person, particularly an English person who hadn't travelled, would make of a passage like this. England's such a green and pleasant land, with no shortage of rain. I wonder if it would be hard for an English person to relate to all this talk about shrubs in the desert and the parched places of the wilderness. But we don't have that problem here, do we? Australia is a land that knows drought. We know what it is to be thirsty. We see the paddocks when they turn certain summers, they turn from green to yellow, and then they turn to light brown, and we can relate to this passage only too well. Now, when Jeremiah, the prophet, the Old Testament prophet to Judah, when he saw in the bushes of the desert, when he looked at the bushes of the desert, he saw a picture of the difference between faithful and faithless men and women. To him, they symbolized those who trusted in God and those who didn't. Now, if you're reading through Jeremiah and you come to this passage, at a first reading, it's not clear what the relationship of these four verses are to the verses around them. Jeremiah, it is possible, may be referring to the faithlessness of Judah. He was often unhappy on God's behalf that they were relying on their political ally, Egypt, when threatened by Assyria or Babylon, kingdoms to the north. And they relied on a foreign and indeed pagan power rather than putting their faith in God. So there was a political faithlessness that did concern Jeremiah. But this passage may relate to that, but it goes deeper than that. It really shows us some truths about human existence that are enduring, things that don't change. And it's at that level I want us to look at it tonight. Notice at the beginning of verse 5, we have the announcement, "Thus says the Lord," which alerts us that we're about to hear an important and timeless portion of God's wisdom. Thus says the Lord. So we have a picture, as I said, of two men and a picture of two plants. One of the men is cursed and the other is blessed. But what's the difference between them? Well, we're going to explore that. And then each man is compared with a plant. So we see two plants, both of them placed in the blazing sun. One of them is wilting, and one of them is thriving. What is the difference between them? Well, we're going to look into that too. Let's consider the two men first. If you look carefully at these verses, the focus of them is on where each man puts his trust, where his heart is. In verse 5, we read that the first man trusts in men. In verse 7, we see that the second man trusts in the Lord. The passage is interested in the direction of each man's heart, because that's what really matters. The first man's heart departs from the Lord. It doesn't say it explicitly, but it's clear that the second man's heart remains with the Lord. This has important consequences, as we shall see. The direction of our heart, whether it is toward God or away from him, this will affect every aspect of our lives. A life led in connection with God through Christ is so different from a life without that connection. Now, what the pictures of the two plants adds to this is it helps us to see the connection between the state of our hearts and how we respond to the circumstances of our lives, because we see how the plants are doing when the heat comes. It's examining how the two plants respond to and how they deal with the heat of the sun in particular. The shrub in the desert has no water and it has very poor survival prospects. On the other hand, the tree planted by the waters thrives even in the year of drought. At some point in each of our lives, in all of our lives, the heat is on us, isn't it? So the question is, what happens then? What happens when the heat is on? When the pressure's on? We can all manage pretty well when our lives are easy. Sometimes some of us, sorry if this doesn't relate to you right now, but sometimes some of us look at our lives and go, it's going okay. I feel like there's nothing I can't handle. But life's never really always like that for anybody. So how do we manage when our lives are not easy? How do we respond when we don't get our way? Or when things just won't work? Or when our plans are frustrated? Or how do we respond when we or somebody close to us is struck down with chronic illness? How do we do spiritually in this situation? Are we going to wither? Or are we going to thrive? Well, the critical question is, on how we will, whether we wither or thrive spiritually, is whether we are spiritually separated from God or whether we are spiritually connected to him. Now, this is what we call a counterintuitive or a surprising message for today's culture, at least in metropolitan Australia. Isn't it the poor, deluded religious people who are weak? Aren't they the ones to be pitied? Aren't our mighty heroes those who are self-inventing, self-ruling and self-directed, the liberated people? But what if this is the deadly lie that sin tells us, just to drive us away from God? What if the truth is that we can only thrive in connection with him? Well, we're going to look more closely at the man in verse 5. The man who alone without God is cursed. This passage says that this man trusts in man, and he makes human flesh his strength. So rather than look to his own creator and sustainer for aid, this man trusts in himself and other men like him. The word flesh in this verse probably has a wide meaning. It refers to humanity, and particularly to humanity as a created thing, sort of as opposed to God, who is spirit. And the word humanity, whereas we are spirit and flesh. So flesh as created, and also then what comes out of the creation of humans is a whole society and culture, or many societies and cultures, finite and limited and sinful. But his trust in flesh goes beyond himself, goes beyond other men, men and women, to all the things that humans create. There is, as we know, a huge world out there, and there's an almost limitless supply of idols. We also read that the heart of this man departs from the Lord. What's happened here is that trusting in man has led him away from God in his heart, in his affections or his inner being. So the tragedy of this man is that far from gaining all the benefits he's hoping for from man, this man is cursed. This man will not receive God's favour. He will not receive divine favour. In fact, he is under, to use a fancy word, a divine malediction. God is speaking badly towards him. God will destroy him for his sin, is the Bible's assertion. There are many ways in which we can put our trust in man, aren't there? Many ways in which we can let our heart depart from the Lord. These could range from a trust in technology to make everything okay, or certainly to make our lives nice. We might trust in a plausible politician. We might put our trust in an ideology, a political way of thinking. Or we might embrace the temporary consolations of alcohol, drugs, or of sex outside the marriage covenant. So many ways in which our hearts can wander. In fact, the modern world really does encourage us to put our trust in the flesh, doesn't it? Because it acknowledges nothing higher, it recognises nothing above humanity and our attainments. We're it. The top story of reality has been bricked off, like the top story of a house that nobody wants to use anymore. It's been bricked off, and we've been told there's no access to it. So we have man left as the measure of all things. But the Bible cuts through this here and says that men and women who live apart from God and in opposition to him are under his curse. Now, I've so far talked about this as a picture of an unbelieving person, somebody with no interest in God. But when you note that it talks about his heart departing from the Lord, we can read this as a picture of a believer who's lost their way, a wandering sheep from the true fold. If his heart is departing from Israel's covenant Lord, then it sounds like once his heart was with God. As believers in Christ, we know that our hearts are still prone to wander, and we can too easily slip from trusting in God to again placing our faith in ourselves or another person or in some product of human civilization. It's possible to trust in the flesh, even within the church. Our hearts can depart from the Lord while we remain in the church. We might stay there for social or economic or political reasons, cultural reasons, not for spiritual reasons at all. Now, if we find ourselves as Christians in such a situation, we need to heed the warning that God's curse is on the faithless. While we are out of alignment with God, we will not enjoy a full measure of his favour, and we're exposed to his discipline. So the illustration of the desert shrub, to some extent, applies to us as well. So take that lesson. Now we need to look a little bit closer at the shrub in verse 8. What does this shrub tell us about faithless men and women? Verse 6. We read in verse 6 that the destiny of this faithless man is that he shall be, it's kind of a forecast, he shall be like a shrub or like a small bush in the desert. It does not thrive, it does not flourish, because it cannot obtain what it needs. Just can't get the water that it needs. It's tough out there in the desert heat, and the shrub doesn't have any water supply. The forecast is not good, is it? Left to himself and trusting, sort of thinking about him as a man again, left to himself and trusting in the flesh, it turns out that this man just doesn't have what it takes for spiritual life. In times of God's blessing, he will miss out. That's what it means when it says, he shall not see good come. He shall not see when good comes. When the heat or the pressures of life come upon him, he will wither. In the end, the shrub tells us that there's nothing to the faithless man. He is the true hollow man. His faith in himself or his fellow man is doomed to disappointment. His heart will find no happy home away from God. And God's curse in ultimate judgment awaits him unless he is found in Christ. So this is serious stuff. But what about the contrasting man who is under God's blessing? What do we learn about him in verses 7 and 8? Let's look first at verse 7. We learn that the man who is blessed trusts in the Lord, and his hope is in the Lord. These trusts and hopes, they're almost parallel expressions, these words, and they describe the man's total reliance upon the covenant God of Israel, Yahweh, both now and in the future. This man trusts in the Lord. His hope is in the Lord. He is faithful. When things get tough, he keeps his eyes on God. We can pencil in a reverent, in a respectful way, a missing parallel to, what is it, the last line of verse 5. We can say that here we have a man whose heart does not depart from the Lord. His heart remains with the Lord. Whatever are the challenges and temptations that come into his life, as they will, whatever challenges and temptations come, his mind is stayed on the true and living God. Makes us think of that verse from Isaiah 26. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. In his mind, in his whole life, he does not move away from God. He stays close to his Redeemer. This is the man who is blessed. This is the man who enjoys God's favour. So we might ask, how do we maintain our trust in the Lord? How can we guard against drifting away? Well, to begin with, be frequently in communion with God and the saints. Spend time with God. Spend time with his people. Greet the gospel like an old friend every morning. Preach the gospel to yourself at the start of the day. You can put it in different words every day. There's a million ways to put it. But remind yourself of the gospel first thing in the morning. Watch yourself carefully. This is important. You need to notice when you're becoming too beholden to someone or something in the world. Notice when something is drawing your affections away from Christ. These are good and prudent safeguards and fences that we would be well advised to construct. But I want to go beyond that to think about the promises of grace and blessing for those whose trust is in the Lord. These are in verse 8, in the picture of the blessed man as a tree. So we read in verse 8 that the blessed and faithful man is like a tree planted by the waters, spreading out its roots by the river. One thing you might easily miss is that Jeremiah notes that the tree is planted by the waters. That suggests that somebody's put the tree in that spot deliberately. It's a subtle contrast with verse 6, where it's not mentioned that the shrub was planted in the desert. That's just where it is. So in verse 8 here, we have a strong hint that someone cares about this tree enough to have planted it in a place where it has access to water and it can thrive. I wonder who that might be. We then learn that unlike the desert shrub, which withers in the heat, the tree planted by the waters fears neither heat nor drought. In fact, it has green leaves all the time and is fruitful. This is because the tree is supplied with the resources that it needs to thrive, even in a hostile environment. This is a wonderful picture, isn't it, of how God supplies all our needs, if we're believers. God supplies all our needs according to his riches in glory. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As the tree is refreshed by the waters of the river, so believers are revived and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Paul referred to this also, writing to the Corinthians, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, because of this, this renewal, this work of the Holy Spirit within us, our leaves, so to speak, can be a rich green even in the heat, even under pressure. And we can bear fruit even in the drought, perhaps even especially in the drought. One thing I noticed this week is, if you look at the description of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, towards the end, some of the aspects of that fruit are things that we're most likely to need or are most likely to come out when we're in times of hardship or challenge. Aren't we more likely to show patience when things are taking longer than we can stand, longer than reasonably expected? Aren't we more likely to show faithfulness when we're tempted to be faithless? To be gentle in the face of... Gentleness might come out in the face of provocation or of anger. The time when we need self-control is when conditions might lead us to lose it. So under pressure, this is the fruit the fruit of the Spirit is like this. So God blesses his people even in the heat and the, well, yes, as I just said, can bless us especially in the heat or the drought. There's great encouragement in this passage, isn't there? And I hope you've seen that. But it can be discouraging as well, even for the fervent believer. For those of us who love the Lord Jesus, we still know that we fall short of the ideal of the blessed man, don't we? The blessed man described in verses 7 and 8. Too often we still see ourselves being more like the cursed man of verses 5 and 6. So how can we be sure of being the blessed man? Well, the answer is to find the only man who ever lived up to the standard of verses 7 and 8. The only one who is like that all the time. And when we find him, we will find that he is not only man, but also God. Only Jesus Christ lived his life on earth in total dependence upon his heavenly Father God through the Holy Spirit. Notice how often Jesus prays in the Gospels. He needed that prayer connection to his heavenly Father. So this passage, at the end of the day, this short passage on the two men and the two trees, it draws our attention to the Lord Jesus. Because of Jesus' obedient life and because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can be friends with God and have that wholehearted trust in him described in the passage. It's Jesus who has living water for his people. Do you remember when he told the woman at the well about the living water that he could give? This is the living water for his people. Living water that can give us a life of green leaves and abundant fruit. This is only possible in Christ. Now, to conclude in reflecting on this passage, I think it's legitimate to talk about Christ as the true gardener. The true gardener, the only one who can plant us where we need to be. The only one who can care for us and prune us, as he talks of his Father doing in John chapter 15. I encourage you to come to Jesus Christ freshly in faith tonight. Apart from him, we will perish, but in him, we will flourish. Amen. If you could turn to hymn number 419. Lord, be my vision supreme in my heart. Bid every rival give way and depart. Number 419.